Father, thank you again for this book. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that we have to study, to read, to open. It's the basis of everything that we believe about you. It's the basis of a pattern of our life. Now, grant you, you tell us a lot of things, maybe as human beings, as your children, we don't obey all the time. We should, but we're just fickle sometimes about our lives. We say one thing, do something else. And sometimes it must break your heart as your child. The Lord, but we do try our best to strive towards that mark, the high calling of God. As Paul talked about, we do try to understand this book. And I pray as we spend the hours in it, it be worth the people who come and sit here, their Father, to listen to the book being taught. May this be a place always that you can have right away to say those things in words to hearts, since that's the way you instruct your people. Words become the vehicle. It falls from the Word of God through your vessel to other vessels that we may learn and therefore help us to make it applicable to our lives so that people would see you in us until Jesus himself comes back one day. After all, we are the body of Christ. And that's what the world sees. They don't see the head as now. They see the body through us. For the head sitting at the right hand of the Father. But one of these days before long, the head's coming back. And he's going to come back, and he's going to come back with his saints, his body, which is the church. And we're going to rule and reign with him someday in the near future. And we know that Christ's come back right now. It'd be 7 years before that took place. But that 7 years is not long when you think about time. And so we're just looking forward to that day. But until then, there's something we have to learn and do now. Help us, please help us, please help us, please help us, Lord, to learn and make it applicable to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we were talking about this new subject we're starting on. I have done my best in the last year and a half, I know, to try to show us something about what God is doing. The best that I could see is Revelation. I believe this book is connected together. I believe you start at Genesis and come through all the way to Revelation. It's connected together. I think this past Sunday when I preached that message on Where's the Lamb is a good example of how God connects this book together. He starts in Genesis and talks about and uses people and circumstances. They don't even know what they're doing other than they're just worshiping God, following God. He's working out something, and he begins to move towards his plan and purpose. And he moves over to another time, 1,650 years, for instance, after he created Adam, he had to destroy the whole human race except Lot's family, except Noah's family at that time. And I just thinking when I see that and understand that's not a very long period of time, but in Genesis chapter 6, when God destroyed the land with water, the earth with water, it was about 1,600, I think, around 1,650 years that took place. But you think about our nation. Did you know since Jesus came and today, we've been 2,000 years. Now, God destroyed a whole human race because of sin, a lot shorter than that. Wonder why he's let us go as long as he has. Then you move on over, and we saw that in Genesis 22, I think it was, about what he told Abraham to do, about sacrificing his son. And the reason for that he did that was he was showing a picture, but Abraham didn't know that. Abraham didn't know he was preaching the gospel of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what he was doing? Just obeying God. That's all. And man, what a faith it was. And to be sure, when Abraham was told to take his only son, Isaac, that he loved, up to Mount Moriah, and he would give him as a sacrifice. And knowing that in chapter 21, he just made the promise that in Isaac where the seed was going to be. And there's been a lot of Baptists that say, but now, wait a minute, Lord. How can I give my son a sacrifice and still have a seed? How can I have a nation? Baptists are questioning it all the time. But you don't find Abraham questioning. He's just doing it. And then Hebrews tells us why. Because he believed that God's going to give him the seed even if he had to raise that Isaac from the dead. There's another situation where you see God is dealing with a specific family and a specific thing, doing something, and all he's doing is obeying God, and yet it connects everything together. And then we move on over to get to 2 Chronicles. And that's probably, I forget, 800 and something years. And now you see David doing something, numbering the people. And it must have been an awful sin because God began to plague the people for that. And we don't know why that happened, but he plagued the people to the place that people began to die, and they were really in terrible. And David went before God and said, well, God, do this people didn't do this, I did this. And then he said, Gad, you go to him and tell him that he's to give a sacrifice at the threshing hole, or Ornan, and that'll stand. And so what? No, he gave him three choices to start with. He said, you can have 3 years of famine, you can have 3 months of your foes against you, or you can have 3 days and let me do what I want to do. And David said, I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of God, and I'll take the 3 days, for surely he won't deal as rough as the foes or 3 years famine would do. And you know what happened? In those 3 days, God allowed an angel to kill 70,000 Israelites. And then he went to Jerusalem and was going to destroy the whole city of Jerusalem. When the Bible says, in his mind he rethought, and suddenly David came to him again and said, God, why are you doing this in so many ways? It's me. I'm the one who's to blame. And he said, David? He said, Gad, you go tell David. You tell him at Ornan's threshing floor, you are to make an altar and put an altar there. And when you get that altar there, to stay the hand of God. And that's what David did. David went to Ornan and said, the threshing floor, I need to build an altar here. And Ornan said, I'll just give it to you. David said, no, I'm not going to take it. I can't take anything without paying for it, because this is an offering to God. And so he builds an altar there and gives a sacrifice that's needed. And the angel, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord stayed his sword and put it in his sheath. Well, I'm telling you, folks, God ties this thing together. And then the day people laugh at us because we say we believe in a mystical thing. No, sir, God is showing his people that he's on time, it's involved with everything. And then you see 2 to 5 years later in 2 Chronicles, I think 3 and verse 1, you're seeing then that Solomon builds the temple right on the threshing floor where Ornan and David built the altar. And then you see years later, about 2,000 years later from Abraham's day, you see Mount Moriah is the place where Jerusalem has been built, and it's right there where Jesus comes, and right there is where Calvary's at, and Jesus died that we might have life. And now 2,000 years later, we're still waiting for him to come. God is tying it together. He's got it connected. Every aspect, God is overseeing it, and it's going to come out of here just like he wants it to come out, even though many could have had a part in it and didn't. But God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Now, we talked about then seeing God. We talked about seeing his supremacy. We talked about another subject for a while, understanding God by faith. Because you're not understanding him without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then we talked about, what is the purpose of man? His supremacy, we're here, we're in time. Time is inserted in eternity. What is the purpose? And so we looked at that and began to see how man, the image of God, is manifesting God in this world, those who believe him. Just the fact we believe God and follow him, our life manifests is who God is. Though the world says they can't see him, yes, they can. They can see him through God's people. If we live the life that God says to live in this book, they will see God in his people, and especially the church, which is the body of Christ in our particular day. And now we're going to look at the fourth thing for a few weeks and talk about the cosmic conflict. We're in a conflict. Ever since Adam failed, we've been in a conflict. And even when Jesus came, and we live in grace, and in grace, God is much more forbearing. He's much more leniency. Yet he doesn't, because he is forbearing and loving and leniency to some degree in grace, doesn't mean that he's not going to do what he said to do against sin. He's just giving men opportunity to listen and do what God says do, so they might get under this wonderful umbrella of forgiveness that he brought through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come down now to Romans chapter 8 and read a few verses from here. Now the word cosmic, it simply means relating to the universe and earth. God and what he's doing relating to the universe and the earth. Earth is affected by a universe alignment. We're coming up in 2012. They say around sometime in December, you hear it all the time. There's going to be a tremendous alignment of planets and so forth. Some of them think disaster is coming, other things. Well, I tell you, the only way disaster is going to come if God allows it. Because everything he's going to do is going to be within his timetable. These things that we're seeing that don't show God coming back or Christ coming right now is just examples. Let us know that it can happen. Everything God said was going to happen on this earth can happen. And he's letting us see that. But disasters where certain portions of the earth is completely destroyed just about. Well, he can destroy it all at one time. And he helps us see that Peter talks about that it's going back to its natural elements of matter in the begin with, and God's going to reshape it one day when it comes to his people coming back here to rule and reign. So let's see in Romans chapter 8. We read a few verses down about verse 20. And I said earth affects by the universal alignment from a scientific viewpoint. Now, ladies and gentlemen, before I read this, I don't know if you know what's happening. There is a massive movement today to disclaim and discredit God and his word and his people. There's a massive movement. There is, it's an amazing thing what's going on. Brother Kettis sent me something this week, and I appreciate everyone doing things that shows us, and this is going to fit right in a little bit later, right? Not tonight, but I appreciate these things that people read. I read so much and involve reading all the time, and sometimes it cuts things short, and God helps me out by different people giving me different things. But this right here is an amazing thing, for there's a new Bible being written by an atheist. No kidding. He is a British academic, A.C. Grayland, and he's at the University of London, professor at Birkbeck College, University of London. And he has written what he calls the Good Book, a humanistic Bible. It's called, subtitled, a secular Bible in the United Kingdom. It denies, it has nothing to do about God, has to do. And he's saying that the things that we have in the Bible itself, written by apostles and prophets and people from a religious standpoint, is only the doing, is giving the ideology of what they believe, rather than going to men that we would see like Isaac Newton and other big thinkers. Because if we listen to them as much as we listen to the religious people through the years, then we'd understand that their thinking is just credible as these people are. The only problem is they don't realize God has given them the ability to think, but he's not inspiring what they're doing. And here's the thing about it. I won't get into it tonight because this crawl makes your skin crawl. It's a denial of God himself in the sense of what's going on. And it goes on. And what gets me, they said that the early sales of this book, of the Bible, when I get to this, it amazes me. He wrote it just like the Bible. He put it in verses and so forth like the Bible and chapter. He put it in two columns just like the Bible. Just like the King James Bible, he says. Wonder why. This is the 400th year of that, you see. So it looked like a satanic attack against God's word as far as I'm concerned. And I have a right to say that. I live in America. I have a right to have free speech. Amen. So now I will say that. But at the same time, he goes on and he talks about on Monday he said the book at this past week just come out. And this past Monday, I don't know when this was. I don't know when he wrote this. But anyhow, the Monday after, this was done, by the way, this was an interview on CNN, what this was, when they talked to him. And they said it was number 41 already on Amazon UK bestseller, and it's number one in the philosophy and spiritual categories. Notice, philosophy and spiritual categories. And they're saying about 16%, I think it was, or something like that. See, 16% of Americans are not affiliated with any kind of religion. And most people that are so confused, they don't know what they believe. Folks, I hope and pray to God, if you're a member of this church and stand here, that you won't be confused like most of the world about the Lord. Because we're using the Bible as a textbook, and we've been teaching how to teach and how to study, because without this book, we don't know what is happening. And I don't care what the world says. This book is God's inspired word of God, and he's telling us, if we'll just get in there, when we get to that, we'll look at it more. So here in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, let's go down about verse 20. And it says, verse 24, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. That's until Paul's day when he wrote this. From Genesis falling of Adam until this day, he says that the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Why? Because what Adam did, through the whole planet in corruption of sin. And the animals themselves feel it. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Wonder why? Because the body has not been redeemed yet. You and I who are saved, who fail so often before the Lord, we don't have to, but we do. Why? Because we've not learned to control this body yet. We don't know how to put down and cast down the imagination Paul talks about that are vain in this life. We don't know how to cut off that which lusteth after, and the eyes see, and the things that goes in this world. Satan has got stuff so open today. It's amazing. In my lifetime, there were some things that even unsaved people let their children look at. And now they don't seem to really care. Don't seem to matter much at all. And so here he tells us, for we are saved by hope, he said, but hope that is seen not hope. For what man seeth, why did he hope for it? We live in a day, ladies and gentlemen, that the average Christian, and certainly the average person, and even average Christian probably, is either too easy persuaded or cannot be persuaded at all. Here the Bible is referred to, but it's not really believed. Not really believed. I read where a pastor, true story, where a pastor went to a few years ago to a new church, and he got up and preached on a message about the Christian life and how it should be obeyed before God and live what one believes. And it was a powerful message. And said when he stood at the door, everybody went out and said, "Preacher, man, that was great. We need that, preacher. That's a message that we need here in this church." And so he said, next Sunday, he got up and preached the same message. And he said, some people got looking and said, when they went out, there were lesser people. They went out and said, "Preacher, we really need that message. We really need that message." Not as many, but some did. And so next Sunday, he got up and preached the same message. He preached it 4 Sundays in a row. And then they finally, none of them said it's good. He said, some of them came and said, "Pastor, we need to ask you a question. Why are you preaching the same message every Sunday?" He said, "Well, first Sunday, you said we needed it. The second Sunday, most of you said we needed it." He said, "I've been watching your lives every week after you leave, and you do need it. So I just keep preaching it." Amen. Well, that may not be accepted, but that's about the way we are. We hear, and we go our own way. We hear, we go on our own way. And there's a few minute details of kind of tuning us up for the Lord. We're caught in the trap of making things easier to accept that we weren't used to accept. And that's what Satan does. He gradually makes us creatures of gradualism to make something not as bad now as it was 25, 30 years ago. And next thing you know, we accept that. We live in a sensual generation. We're obsessed with touching and tasting and smelling and hearing and seeing and shopping, and you know, that's where we're at. We're inclined to trust our good judgment completely. There's not any of us think that we'd automatically just intentionally do something, judge something unjustly. Would you? I don't think I would. And I'm sure there's many times I do. And it takes others to see it. A lot of times when we make judgment, we can't see it because we consider ourselves making good judgment. And so this is where we're at. This is the sign of the times we're living in. We're inclined to make good judgments completely. What is real or what is artificial? What is true or false? What is our standard? What is real? What is artificial? What is our standard? Myself? That's not a good standard. What is good and what is bad? Myself? That's not a good standard. Because if that be the case, if I'm setting my own standard and you're setting your own standard, what would be bad for me may not be so bad for you. And what would be good for you may not be so good for me. This is where we're at today. It isn't that God's word just powerful. We're as a nation and a country like the people at Athens. They have enough religion to question everything, but never believe anyone's given the truth. And so we have to analyze ourselves. We don't realize how easy we can be deceived. So we're surrounded by deception in advertising, in entertainment, and journalism. We're also surrounded by the media. It just seems like anything the media comes out, and they show it 3 or 4 times. And by the way, most will, because we have cable nowadays, you know, and most will. If you see anything at all that, that anti-scripture or Bible, they'll show it 3 or 4 times over a period of a couple of days. You see it in the morning, you see it in the afternoon, you see it at night, you see it in the early day. If you look at television any time or another and they have something like that on, they'll show it by the time you see it 4 or 5 times. If you don't have something strong inside to counteract it, you almost say, you know, must be something to that. Satan will give us thoughts, ladies and gentlemen, that if we don't have something to react to that, it will make us wonder, well, I wonder if all these things are true. When God is trying to bear witness to our heart that they are true. So we're surrounded by deception every way we turn. As individuals, we must be able to distinguish the voice of Christ through His Word. Would you not say amen to that? You have to distinguish the voice of God in Christ through His Word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear me closely. If you're not in the book, how do you know what His Word is? I asked myself this question many years ago. If I don't stay in the book, how am I? I'll tell you, and I'm fixing right now that article that I wrote for the paper back a few years ago on the voices out there. I'm going to put it in a little Barbara's help and get it together and put some things together to end that, because I never realized how up-to-date that article was that I wrote back then of voices that are attracting us in this in our age today, and how it's easy to accept something just because we hear it so much. And we do. So we must be able to distinguish the voice of Christ through His Word. And this has to be done through the confusion mixture of truth and error that is spoken in His name. Go back with me to Jeremiah, and let's look at the Old Testament, which the Bible tells us we can learn from. And let's look at how God evaluated Israel in Jeremiah's day. And this will give you an idea of what, if God was writing about our day. If God was writing His Word about our day, like we have in the Bible now, wonder what He said. If He was writing to churches in our age about how we were in the age of grace, wonder what He would say. Well, I have an idea that knowing what the Scriptures tells us that we ought to be doing and how little we do that in our day, I'd have an idea there'd be some reprimanded. But I want you to look with me in Jeremiah chapter, look at Jeremiah chapter 23. And we'll go through a few verses quickly. Now, you got to keep in mind, Israel thinks she's in top shape. She has her priests. She has her prophets. She's had some problem with Babylon, but now things seem to be moving in a direction that would turn that hopefully that's going to be better than they ever had before. And here's what God says in chapter 23, verse 10. For the land is full of adulteries, for because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wicked are dried up, and their courses is evil, and their force is not right. There's the word force. Isn't it interesting today that these people who are denying God goes back, do you remember I was telling you back when we were studying superiority of God, the force? Isn't it amazing here that God says about Israel that their course is evil and their force is not right? That which causes them to do what they're doing is not right. They were saying it was, proved by the priests, proved by those in charge, but God says, proved by the false prophets, but God says it's not right. Watch what He goes on and says. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. The time's going to come, God says, I will show their wrong, and you won't benefit from it. You'll feel the effect of it. I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy in Baal and cause my people to err to Israel. In other words, they're a part of a false God and prophesies about Baal, and now Israel is believing some of that. You know what I think that is, folks? It's like telling us as Christians that we can go together and pray with any and any religious group and God hears us all. Thank you, Brother Jeff. That's not true. And when we say that, you know what they call us? Bigots and can't get along and everything else. If God hears every religion person's prayer, we're a mess. We're in a mess. Say, why is that? Because God can't be who He said He was. God is so in touch and so precise that he tells us how to approach him. He tells us how we can come to him. He shows us how we can come to him. He tells what he likes and dislikes in his word and what we can do when we fail, like we do so many times through Jesus Christ. He said in verse 13, I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, the prophets of Baal. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth to return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Isn't that interesting, ladies and gentlemen? He said the very priests and prophets that you have telling you what to do are like Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder if today, if you want to say the same thing about a lot of our religious organizations. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not being harsh or arrogant. This is trying to say, God, please let us see the truth. We want to know the truth. Please help us see the truth. Well, look at what I did in the Old Testament by this same thing. Look down, if you will, in verse 16. Well, let's read 15. He said, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone unto all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain, that speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Speaking things from the heart, saying it's come from God, but God says, I have not instructed them whatsoever. They say unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? So it kind of sounds like today. Just peace, peace. Don't listen to those river rousers who Bible believers, Bible thumpers, because God loves us all. There's going to be peace. God does love us all. You know how I know that? Look at Calvary. Just look at Calvary. Some people don't like this. And by the way, that's the reason the crowds are going to get thinner towards the end of the year. I mean, towards the end of the age. Because if you're going to believe God's word, it's going to manifest those who are and those who are not. And John says they go out from you because they're not of you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? I like that. Who has marked his word? I like it because I do a lot of marking here in the Bible. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. Look down, if you will, in verse 21. He said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Am I God at hand, saith the Lord, or not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, and I can say right on, I have dreamed. How many times you heard me watch out for people who start teaching you doctrine because they dream something? God has already written it down. Verse 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesies lies? Yea, that are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know the word, you're not going to know when a person prophesies lies or not. You've got to have understanding of this. And if you don't know, you just think, don't you have, you know, we're people who generally feel if somebody has a good characteristics about him, good personality about him, he wouldn't tell us a lie. Well, I remember Satan appearing to Eve. She wasn't afraid of him, was she? He might have looked like a snake, but he's a pretty snake. And he deceived her just as easy as possible. And then he says in verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. I love that. Is that not a distinction between the two? What, you tell me what God just said in that verse, in verse 28, to Israel through prophet Jeremiah. He said, if a man tells you a dream, he dreams something, let him tell it. But if a man tells you something from my word, that's what overrides. He goes on, he said, what is the chaff of the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steals my words, every one from his neighbor. Boy, I'm against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongue and say, he said, that is God said. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I send them not, nor command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. When I go back, and he says that, is not my word like fire? Let me describe that. Now here, let's say that I'm a preacher. And by the way, God is good. Before I came here tonight in my office at the house, I just thinking about some things and what God has done and things he's given us the privilege to be involved in. And God is so good. He's just so good, folks. That's all there is to it. I don't care how many stripes I've felt and the hardness I've had and the valleys I've been through. I'm saying on this side of 51 years of serving God, he's still good. But ladies and gentlemen, what God is saying there, if I get up here as a preacher and I begin to tell you something, how you can really get rich fast by telling you something over a period of next year about everything, how to be successful, everything about how to make money, everything that you have to do as far as the world is concerned, and some of you will be better off than you were this year because we're better off than we were last year, even though there have been some hard times. God has been good to us. You'd have to, most everyone would say, you know what? All of this, God has been good. It's good. I'm glad the preacher preached on that. But if I get up here and I really preach strong where the Word of God cuts, and that's what the Bible says, God's Word cuts. It's like a two-edged sword. Man walks in here and you preach Christ, God will cut his heart and begin to move in his heart to tell him he needs to be saved. You need Christ. How many people you hear on television that really push that? They use his name. They talk about him. They even give an altar call to a free hunter to come up here, and sometimes the same one will do it 52 times out of a year and say the same prayer. You see what I'm saying? They'll come down and repeat the prayer. You see that all the time. I'm sure you do. You look at some of this mess. And what I'm saying to you is, God is saying there's a difference when the word is proclaimed. I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, there'd be a lot less of them on television if they preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when you cut into that, that separates many religions. But when you talk about success, most religions are looking for success. There are things you can talk about, bring religion in. There be no complication of this union or dissatisfied as much because everybody agrees. But when you preach Christ and Him crucified, that is a dividing line. And when you preach that, you're going to find yourself not being what the world thinks God should be like. And he said, Jeremiah, listen, I want you to know, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces? Spiritual, that means simple this. I'm sitting somewhere and God touches my heart when the word of God is proclaimed, and suddenly I find myself broken. I find myself weeping. I find myself nearly out of control. That's what a hammer does to a rock. And that's what the word of God does to our heart. And when a sinner comes in and feels the pressure that comes from the preacher, I don't even have nothing about it, but God knows who they are. And next thing you know, a person feels the pounding of the hammer towards his heart, which is the gospel breaking through that hardness. But I guarantee if you just get up here and talk about help, wealth, and claim it, name and claim it all the time, there'd be very little problem. Because you see, when you do that, you add also other things that enhances that. If I was going to do that, we'd have a contemporary service. We'd have probably a hard rock band. We'd probably sing every once in a while Amazing Grace to the tune of Hound Dog. What am I saying, folks? I'm saying to you, there's a difference. You know why our music like it is? We want something to solve the heart. We want something to bring a person to realization that life is more than what goes on in that world. And hopefully there will be a few, and there have been through the years, that will listen to what God has to say. I'm talking about the cosmic conflict that we're in today that don't even seem like a conflict to most people, but to God it is. And that's what I really believe, that what God said to Jeremiah is very, very important, because he teaches us I was looking real fast, like to show you what he said. I had on my tongue. Now I forgot it. About the Old Testament. Someone help me out. I'll find it in a minute. Yeah, here it is. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust." Now all these things happen unto them for an example, that they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. Wherefore let him think that he stand, take heed lest he fall. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for people come here on Wednesday night. Thank you, Father, for us to meet together in this little pocket, geographical location, to study your word. Please, God, my mind. Please, God, give me the ability to put it forth. Give me the ability to express it. Help me find the right words. And may that be the vehicle where God's people will be blessed. Lord, we're not rebel rousers. We're not trying our best to cry insurrection. We just want to know who you are, who Christ is, what the Holy Spirit's doing to exalt you to in our hearts, and what we're to be doing while we're here occupying until the trump blows and the dead in Christ hears the voice of the archangel, your Father, and those that are dead arise, and we'll be changed and meet the Lord in the air. Until that day comes, help us hear the voice of God through his word. Understand it, dear Father. Please help us understand it these days. God, please, that I'd not teach anything here because I didn't study it enough to know what I was talking about. I don't have many more years on this earth. You don't come back, Lord, but I know this. I want them to count for you. God forbid that I teach something of error when there's so many people against what I've said tonight because of religion. I ask this for the benefit of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.